I don't know about you, but it's been a long, cold winter, and I'm just looking forward to breaking spring, and when it comes, because in the springtime, things start to come alive again. Earth is something that comes alive, and you get ready to put gardens in and plant the seeds, and it's kind of interesting when we first started planting a garden, you plant those seeds and you go out there every day to see if they're going to sprout up first. But after a few weeks, things start to come on. It's just kind of still exciting for me to see those bean plants and those things pop up out of the ground. But and then out turkey hunting, and you start to smell the woods come alive. Things are growing out there too. You know, and you just praise God because that's the way God designed it. God is the God of life. You hear me say that a lot, but he really is truly the God of life. And it's interesting, when he created things, he created them to continue life, because in all things is the seed, and that seed will produce a new batch every year. And even under the curse of sin, where weeds and things can snuff out plants and people and animals and all that, it still carries on by the grace of God. We are created in the image of God. Since God is the God of fruitfulness and life, we too, being in his image, are created to bear forth fruit, bear forth life. And it's important to us. Our purpose is to glorify God by bearing fruit for him. And so tonight we're going to look at bearing fruit. Last time I spoke, it was on the sower and the seed and bearing fruit. What are we doing with the word of God we hear? Are we allowing it to bear fruit in our life, or are we not? This is similar to it, Psalm 1. But in our world, we have different counselors, different things that affect our thinking. And we want to look at those today. We want to find out, where do we want to get our counsel from if we want to bear fruit for God? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you for each other. We're to love one another, encourage one another, build each other up in the faith. We're to bear fruit in each other by the power of your word through your spirit. And Lord, this evening, open our hearts to this psalm. It's a powerfully written psalm. And help us to really think through these things. For we should all desire to bear fruit for you. That'll, because it'll bring glory to you, and it'll let an unsaved world know who you are. So we ask, Father, that you'd open our hearts to conviction tonight. You'd all open our hearts to transformation tonight through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we find at the beginning, Psalm is a psalm of contrast. The contrast between the wicked man and the righteous man. And it is a contrast. The lines are not blurred. A righteous man is one thing and a wicked man is another. We will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12 says, 12:2. There is a change. We become new. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. All things are new in Christ Jesus. We walk, as Romans 6 say, in the newness of life. There is a definite change. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a new person. You become a new creation. And we need to understand that. And sometimes I think we don't. And the lines between righteousness, the saved man, and the unsaved man get blurred, and we don't want to ever go there. Because God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are going to be like Jesus. It's God's plan. And whatever God purposes, he will carry out. We cannot stop that process. But the psalm begins with, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Powerful statement right off the bat. That word blessed in Hebrew is a plural. It's blessings of the man. It's not just one blessing. It's multiple blessings of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And it also can be translated happy. Maybe some translations get there. But the Hebrew word is blessings. So it's an emphasis right off the bat on the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked. You know, what do you think of when you think of wicked? I wanted to look at a couple things to kind of earmark this. Go to Psalm 40. We'll look at that one first. But let's get an idea. You know, I know you have ideas in your mind about what wicked is, but let's look at, if you're in New England, wicked is a good thing. They use that word to mean good. But notice what the psalmist says in 4, or verse 40, Psalm 140, verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to trip my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They have spread out a net by the wayside. They have snares for me. It's kind of interesting. What are the intentions of the wicked? Trip you up. Create a net for you. Create snares for you. They are deceptive. The advice of the wicked is deceptive. It's destructive. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Just a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless man, notice the parallel, a worthless man, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Is that someone we really want to get our counsel from? The world is the world. Again, in Romans chapter 12, it says, stop being conformed to the world, which means we're already in the process of being conformed to the world. We are passively gaining counsel from the world just by simply living in it. We are in a world that is cursed by sin. We are a world that does not have the love of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John tells us the love of the world's not in that. If you want to bear fruit for God, it's got to be connected to the love of God, the one whose image we're created in. But the world doesn't have that. So what does the world have that draws our attention to us? In Psalm 73, Asaph is saying, when I looked at the wicked, he asked the question, why are they prospering? They must have it all together. They don't get sick. They prosper, they're wealthy, and here I am as a believer in God, and I'm poor, and I don't have anything, and he's all upset about that. So why not go and get counsel from the wicked? Well, counsel from the wicked is deceptive. It's destructive. And we don't need that kind of counsel. Jesus tells us to be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. Isn't that a better place to get counsel than from the world? Wicked or not, where we want to get our advice from. And we've got to be always cautious. We always have to be cautious because we're living in the world. And when we raise our kids, we're so worried about who they're going to hang out with. And this is why we're fearful of the influence of the wicked in the world on our children. Because we, as growing up, were probably influenced by the world the same way. And made some grave mistakes and fell into those nets and those traps and those things that seemed so good and they really weren't. The world will fascinate us and then its advice will assassinate us. It's just the way it is. So if I want to be a blessed man, I do not want to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I don't want anything to do with that. I will separate myself from that counsel and bear in the counsel of God. Notice how it progresses to a man who's walking in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners or in the path of sinners. We're walking now, we're standing. And the way of sinners, what are sinners? Sinners, those who rebel against God. Sinners, those who miss the mark that God has placed for them. Sinners are what we are until the blood of Jesus Christ raises us up in his righteousness. We are sinners saved by grace. We are on the path to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are changed. But sinners are not. Sinners are lost. Sinners have no understanding of God. They rebel against God. And what we see mostly about sinners in the scriptures, they're judged by God. Why do we want to listen to them? Again, we may be very close friends with people who aren't saved, and they can influence us in their thinking. Even though God has saved us from sin, set us free from sin, we can choose to lock ourselves back down in that way of life. We don't need that. We don't want to stand where sinners stand. Because when you stand with sinners, you're spending time with sinners. And when you're spending time with sinners, in that they can affect us. Now, Donnie had said this as he read that piece this evening. We still witness to sinners. We still got to make that stand. We still have to share with them. And that's very important. But to spend time to the fact where they start to influence us, then we've got to really look at that closer and avoid it. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are arrogant. That's why they're sitting in a seat. They scoffed at Jesus. They mock. They do these things all from a position of pride. They're very comfortable in their sitting. As they look at life, they've got it all figured out. And they scoff at righteousness. They scoff at those who trust Jesus Christ. We don't want to sit in that seat. That's not where we want to be. A place of arrogance, a place of pride, a place of ignorance. Scoffers cause contention. In any group, if you have somebody who is breaking apart the group, they're causing strife. They're causing contention in a group. If you get rid of the scoffer out of your group, you'll find it becomes unified. And one of the things that Proverbs talks about, the seven things that God hates, one is one who sows seeds among the brothers. Jesus prays for unity between the brothers and sisters in Christ and himself and the Father. It is so vitally important. Unity is a main theme in the Bible. And yet when you get to the place of scoffers, what you find are those who cause disunity. And that's not a place we want to be. So as we look at these beginning, I am blessed and I have many blessings if I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now those are meant to be thought about and meditated on. Where am I in my life? Do I walk in the counsel of wicked? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Am I changing? Am I beginning to see the abundant life that Christ has promised me? Am I being fruitful in my life? Because you will not be fruitful if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, if you stand in the path of sinners, or if you sit in the seat of scoffers. You cannot be. It's an impossibility to be fruitful for God in those situations. But now there's a contrast in verse 2. That contrast begins with the word but. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's a big statement. But now think of this as a direct contrast with the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, in the seat of scoffers. It's completely different than that. It's totally opposite. First of all, I am going to, as a believer in Christ, the word delight is to find pleasure in. I am finding my pleasure in the instruction of the Lord. The word Torah in Hebrew is instruction. It was something that was meant to be taught. In the context, the fathers were to teach their children. And when you read the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you will find that it's every day, all the time. When you go in, when you come out, when you rise up, when you sit down, by the wayside, continually teaching the Word of God. That is why the Torah is called instruction. It was something that God's people had to be taught. Just like we have to be taught that Word, that's why we teach the Bible. But what my delight is in, and should be in, my pleasure should be in, the Word of God, the instruction of God. And we look at that, and, well, I got to do my devotions again. Are you kidding me? I don't have time. What do I want to learn? I know that verse. I've done, you know, you ever find yourself saying this? I'm too tired. I'm going to go to sleep if I open this Bible up and start to read it. But the point is, when you find pleasure in something, what do? You give time. That's the point. If you like something that gives you pleasure, you know, it's kind of interesting. If you like hunting, I like hunting, you'll get up in the morning and you'll go out and it's 10 below zero waiting for a brown thing to run by. We'll do that. We'll make those kinds of sacrifices. Why? Because we find pleasure in that. If we find pleasure in God's Word, then we will make time for God's Word. And that's, we need to challenge each other with that. Because it's by God's Word comes faith. Wonder why our faith is shaky? It's because faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. All right, so as we look at this, I'm finding pleasure in the Word of God. And when I find pleasure in the instruction or the law of God, what happens? I meditate on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Often find sometimes we kind of fly through a verse and we don't take the time to think about the verse. This means to think or say over and over again in your mind. That's what the word, or to mutter. That's what the word meditate means. But if I'm finding delight in it, it should consume my thinking. I really want to know this verse. And oftentimes we can know it intellectually, but I want to know it spiritually. God, I don't understand this verse. I know what it says. I know that what it says is it's good, whatever it is I'm struggling with. But I want this verse to become real in my life, more than just intellectual information. I want it to become part of me. I've said this before. When Jesus quoted, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," he wasn't just quoting a verse intellectually. He was living a verse spiritually. And that's what we're talking about. The point where the verse actually becomes part of your spirit, part of your being. And that's part of the reason the Holy Spirit was given to us. So that the Word of God, which is living and active, can be part of us. And so we really, truly know what it means to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Otherwise, we've got an accumulation of verses that have no connection to the soul. That's why we're to meditate on it and think about it and allow the Spirit time to connect it to us or teach it to us or illuminate to it. How often are we to meditate on this verse? I think I always get a charge out of the 1 minute devotion. I think there's a 5 minute devotion too. My life is so busy I can't take any time out for God. You ever wonder what would happen if you ran into God on the street? Here's Jesus walking down the street and you actually ran into Jesus. I'm not talking about, you know, just some crazy guy, but I'm talking about the Lord. And he said to you, you know, as you're rushing off to your coffee shop or whatever, you know, "Did you spend time with me today?" What would you say to him? "I just didn't have any time. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't have any time for you today." Can you imagine saying that to God? When you kind of put it in that personal way, it kind of has some teeth to it. "Oh God, I really didn't have any time for you today." But you know what's kind of interesting? What God says about the thoughts he has towards us, Psalm 139, are too numerous to count. You know, God's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. And when he asks us to meditate on us, "Well, I can't do that. I got too much going on here." Do we really? You ever assess your life to the amount of time you have to spend with God? It's an interesting assessment. "No, I'm busy 24 hours a day, God. I just can't squeeze in. I'll give you 3 minutes. I got 3 minutes here." No, you don't. You have more time than you think. Here's the one that hurts. Turn the TV off for 10 minutes. Really. Turn the video game off permanently. You know, there's things that will consume our thinking. Any wonder that Romans, where the counsel of the world is coming from? Again, going back to Romans 12:2. Stop. It says stop being conformed to the world. That means the world is already beaten on you. Things that seem all right and are okay, and they maybe are, maybe they're not sin, but when they consume you and they control you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6:12 tells us about that. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I'll be brought under the servanthood of none, or I'll be mastered by none. What's mastering your life? Is it the Word of God, or is it some other activity? And it may be an activity that isn't in itself wrong, but it's consuming your time to meditate on God day and night. You want to see a change in your life? Meditate on God's Word and His instruction day and night. You want to see the fruit of God in your life? Meditate on His Word day and night. And notice what happens when he says in verse 3, the man who does this, the man who finds his delight in the law of God, the man who meditates on it day and night, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. I think they're the blessings of the man who doesn't listen to the counsel of the world right there. List them out there. A tree firmly planted. It bears fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. There are the blessings right there. They're being listed. And those things are huge, by the way. First of all, one of the things we want in life is security. And we want security in every aspect of our life. And we want security in our faith. Now notice what this says in Hebrew is he's a tree transplanted. So it makes one think, where is the tree now? Is your tree someplace out in the desert and it's not bearing any fruit? You're a believer, but you don't see any changes in your life. You see your leaf wither. And you see your stem start to dry up and you don't see that fruit. That means your tree needs to be transplanted. How does it get transplanted? By meditating on the Word of God day and night. That's how it gets transplanted. One of the things that young people have to deal with, it's when does my faith become real? When does my faith become my faith? Because they all face it. We condition our children to be Baptist. We condition our children to be Christians. But there's got to be a point in their life where their faith is embraced for them. I'm sorry to say some of our young people never get that. Because what happens when you condition somebody to be that, after they walk away from it, they lose the conditioning. But if you begin to meditate, God, I got to know who you are. I want to know your faith is my faith. I don't want my parents' faith to be my faith. I want to have a personal relationship with you. And they begin to study the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. It will change your life. You'll begin to see that. I thought I was saved when I was a kid. I wasn't until I got to college and somebody actually challenged me to it. And even then I thought at that point I was still saved. But as time went on, I wasn't meditating on God's Word. There was no fruit in my life. I was a tree. I wasn't even a tree bearing any fruit for God at all. And then finally, as I studied the Word of God, I was away from home. Couldn't go home to mommy and daddy. I was out in the world. But I was surrounded by Christians. And I began to study. And I began to study and meditate and meditate. I went to school at the same time, by the way. And I competed in college athletics, by the way. So I had time to do these things. But then, all of a sudden, God grabbed my heart, and my heart began to change. And then I started to understand what this passage is really talking about. Meditating on God's Word. My parents were faithful in taking me to Sunday school and church. They were faithful. Never got out of it. Six kids on Sunday morning, not making a sound. Maybe mom and dad will sleep in. That was kind of stupid because they never did. But that's where we were. And there came a point in my life where I had to embrace the faith for my own. And God led me to that. But it was through the study of His Word and really meaning business. I got to know if this is true. I got to know who Jesus Christ is. So anyway, the tree is transplanted by a canal of water, an irrigation place, a place where there's a constant flow of water. Because in order to bear fruit, trees have to be by water. They need the water to make the whole thing work. It was designed by God that way. Plant a garden and don't water it and see what happens to it. Doesn't work real well. There are some of those fortunate people that there's an underground spring or something. But the point is, the tree needs water. And the Word of God is called water. And so we're moving that tree over near that canal of water where there's a constant stream of water. A constant stream day and night. A constant stream of meditating on the instruction of God in that water that flows by that tree. And what do we start to see happening? All of a sudden, we got leaves on that tree. And then as the leaves come out on that tree, we got fruit on that tree. And then we're seeing things that the leaf isn't going to wither. Why isn't the leaf going to wither? It's because it's got a constant flow of nourishment from the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is a true statement. In an image of a tree near a canal, we see that happening because we know when we see trees, they bear fruit if they get the water they need. We bear fruit if we get the water we need, and that water comes from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. It does not come from the world. Love not the world or the things in the world. For the love of the Father is not in those things. And you know what happens to the things of the world, 1 John tells us? They fade away. They disappear. There's no lasting effect. There's no fruit that does anything. But those who do the will of God last forever. God deals on the eternal perspective. And if we meditate on the Word of God, think about the Word of God day and night. You know why God gave images to the children of Israel like this? How many times now will you go outside and you see a tree down by the river and it's lush and green and it has all the things that will remind you of that verse? Those are powerful picture images that teach powerful lessons. I want to be that tree. I want to look in my life and see myself planted by that canal of water that is constantly feeding me from the Word of God, that constantly will keep my leaves green and the fruit bearing fruit. You notice what it says here. It's a connection which is kind of interesting as I look at my clock. He will prosper in whatever he does. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to prosper. But you know that prospering, we kind of connect it with money. But how about spirituality? I want to prosper in spirituality. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God who influences other people's lives. God has given us the word of reconciliation and also the ministry of reconciliation. I talk about this all the time. I meet with a lot of different people. A lot of them are coaches because they have the power to influence young people's lives. And I say, what do you want to see? Do you want to see a good football player? Or do you want to see a man? Because if you develop a man, guess what you'll get? You'll get a good football player. And we talk about these kinds of things. So anyway, prosperity isn't only in money. In fact, the prosperity of God is far above that. We were not redeemed with silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You don't think that's prosperity? Because what kind of life did we gain by the life of Christ? Eternal life, abundant life, exceeding life. Money can't buy that. And if you don't think that's prosperous, we have eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, or has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We got a future, we got a hope. And when we're sitting here, and woe is me, and all my cars are broken down, and we're waiting for them to be fixed, you know, I've got a future and I've got a hope. Because I know that the eye has not seen or ear heard or has it entered into my heart all that God has prepared for those who love him. All right, let's see. The switch is back in verse 4. And the wicked are not so. All right, flat out statement. They're not like a tree firmly planted. They're not totally nourished all the time. They aren't bearing fruit. Their leaves are withering. Because notice what it says about them. But they are like chaff. Chaff is worthless. It's the outside a husk of a kernel of grain. And what happens to it? Which the wind drives away. If you go to a threshing floor, they throw the grain up in the air. The grain is heavier than the chaff. The wind blows the chaff away. That's what the wicked are like. You want to take advice from them? They're weightless. They're lightweights. They're driven by the wind. There's no stability. There's no security. There is no fruitfulness. Do you want to take advice from them? You want to walk in their counsel? That's what you get. Nothing. Wind-driven chaff. That's not what you want. You're not prosperous. You're not fruitful. You're not fruit-bearing. Therefore, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There it is. There's no weight. There's nothing there. There's no future for them. There's just judgment that awaits them. But the righteous are not so. And the sinner will not stand. You notice how the weak and men can stand in the path of a sinner or a way of a sinner? But you know the sinners won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. I think that's an interesting contrast there. They're not going to stand because they have nothing to stand on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. For the Lord knows, He is fully acquainted with the way of the righteous. That's an interesting verse. The way of the righteous, because the way of the righteous is His way. That's the way they're on. That's the path they're on. They're meditating on God's way day and night. It's changing your life. And God knows it intimately. And if He knows His way intimately, when He sees His way in us, it automatically draws Him to us. We walk through life with Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 says, "Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me." I know the way of the righteous. I know that way because that way is my way, and I walk with them through life. And that's a prosperous way. That's a fruitful way to walk with God through life, even through the dark, thick gloom of the valley. But the way of the wicked will perish. See that contrast? The way of righteousness, walking with God forever. The way of the wicked perish. Just like that chaff is driven by wind, the way of the wicked ends. It perishes. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's fruitfulness. That's fruitfulness in God. So as you look at this psalm, consider as you walk out into the world, are you being influenced by the world? Are the world's thinking, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that stuff, is it wearing down on you? Is it grinding down on you? You pick up magazines. You walk through a checkout booth at the grocery store. Look at all the garbage that you see. You turn on a TV set. What do you see? You know, what do you see on there? It's influencing your brain, and if you don't think it is, you're deceiving yourself. That is the counsel of the wicked. That is the way of the sinner. That is the seed of the scoffer. It will affect you. I want to be in the Word of God day and night. And that just simply means continually. I want to mark my life by being in the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. That's what I want. That's what I need to have. And in your own life, and I challenge you to ask yourself, am I meditating on God's Word the way I should? Am I really looking at it? Or is like, am I breathing through or breezing through my devotions and never really allowing the Spirit of God to illumine us to the truth of that verse so I can truly understand what it means to live by God's Word and not by bread alone? That is a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. When I'm tired, when I think I'm busier than I really am, where am I? Psalm 1, how blessed is the man. Blessings of the man who does not walk after the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and grace. We thank You that You have given us a living Word, abiding Word, in which we have been born again. That living and abiding Word comes from a living God, a prosperous, fruitful God. And we want to be prosperous and fruitful in spiritual things that bring honor and glory to You so that the world can see You through us as we live by that living Word of God. Because they're in need of salvation. They're in need of something, and they're searching for something. We pray, Father, that you'll lead us to live the life of fruitfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Father, we go out from here today. We pray for safety on the way home. But we pray that you would challenge us each and every day this coming week and the weeks ahead, that we will truly meditate on your word and be like trees firmly planted by springs of living water, that our leaf will not wither, will bear fruit in its season, and will prosper to the glory of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.